Praise the Lord. Good to be back with you again this morning. Thank you, musicians. We certainly had a nice, if not short, break, but it was a break, and thank the Lord for that. And it wasn't what we expected. It usually isn't, but I'm okay with that. We got to Nebraska after driving 1,200 miles. Got there last Sunday night, and then we spent about 4 days hunting, and three of those days it was either snowing or the fog was so thick that you couldn't see the hood ornament on your vehicle, or it was raining, and the Lord blessed us. And then we had a day with beautiful weather and hardly saw anything. So I think the animals thought it was a trick. So they just hid out. But I needed to get back. I had to prepare for today. Yesterday I had some other things to do, so we decided to drive straight through coming back. So I drove 1,153 miles straight, and we'd gotten up at 4 in the morning on Friday to so that Brother Mike could get on his last bird. So I got home at right around 4 a.m. So we were up for 26 hours and drove 1,153 miles. But we chose to take back roads so we could avoid Denver and Colorado Springs on the way back, because everybody's on pot. It was really refreshing. We went through towns that said population 53. And I thought, man, do they have to change those things, once a month? If somebody was born, somebody moved away, whatever. Population 500, real America. And driving across the Great Plains. And it was very relaxing and refreshing. And we stopped at a Wendy's in southern Nebraska or northern Kansas. I don't recall which, but, we stopped at a Wendy's, and they were offering a $200 sign-on bonus, showing you that that our economy is recovered, and I believe it's because of recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and treating Israel as an ally and a friend, and I believe that Balaam's prophecy is still being fulfilled. Those that bless Israel will be blessed. Anyway, it's good to be back, and I'm sure that you were well fed in our absence. Now it's time to get back into the saddle here. So we would like to... Don't talk to me.
What did I do to deserve that?
Wow. Look, we're not buddies here. The Gospel Net, Part 3. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels. So this is at the end that the angels are gathering together the good into their theophanies, into vessels. The good are gathered into vessels. They have a vessel waiting for them, but cast the bad away. They weren't put into a vessel. They were just thrown back into the sea of humanity. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We got it. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Yeah. Not too long after that, they denied him. Then said he unto them, Therefore, of every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is likened unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new, We're still learning. And old. So we hold on to what is right, and we're open to receiving more truth. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're indeed grateful to be gathered together again. Lord, another resurrection morning, Lord, to sing your praises, to just tell you how much we love you and appreciate you and how dependent we are upon you, Lord. And Lord, we just surrender to you once again this morning, and we just ask that, Father, whatever your will would be, that it would be performed in this service. We ask for a special blessing upon our visitors. Lord, a blessing upon each and every one that made an effort to come this morning. Be with those that are listening, that are sick, that are not able to be with us. And Father, we surely give you all praise, all honor, all glory. Bless your word as it goes forth. And Lord, we just want to remind you, just want to say to you, we can't say it enough, but we just want to say to you once again this morning that how much we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we've been going through this series, we see that all types of people end up being gathered by this great gospel net. And we found out last time that people can be part of the church work here on the earth, which we know and which Jesus referred to as the kingdom of heaven, and still not be part of the kingdom of God, because there's a difference. Otherwise, the words wouldn't be different. It would be the same words used in both contexts. Recall that the kingdom of heaven, it describes what takes place in time. It describes what takes place here on earth regarding the work of the New Testament church. But the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. And we are born into that kingdom. You don't join it. You're born into it spiritually by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which comes after we recognize and receive the living word of our day. So the members of this kingdom are represented by the fish that are caught in the gospel net, more specifically the rainbow trout that are caught in the gospel net. They are the good that Jesus is referring to, which are gathered into theophanies, gathered into vessels by the angels at the time of the coming of the Lord. But there are others that are not fish. And because they're not fish, they're tossed back into the sea of humanity, and they go through the great tribulation time. Some are purged, some are destroyed. But none of the species that are caught are changed from one species to another. Fish remain fish. Crabs remain crabs. Spiders remain spiders. So the change that takes place when a son or daughter of God is caught in this great gospel net and then are born again of the Spirit of God by the quickening of the Holy Spirit in the soul of the child of God, that change is not actually making you into something else, but it's quickening who you really are. You become a new creature, but just as a seed is potentially, let's say it's an apple seed, it's potentially an apple tree, but you have to quicken it. And when you quicken it, it no longer remains a seed, but it's changed. It's changed into an apple tree, but it always was an apple tree. It needed to be quickened. So it's an attribute of God that's down in the soul that's brought to life, that's quickened to life, so that it begins to manifest what it is while we're still in this mortal vessel. So the fishermen, of course, are the fivefold ministry. And they're not responsible for sorting through what was caught. They're not called to say, oh man, isn't this a great specimen? Let's hang this one on a wall and let's make an example of this one. They're not called to sort through what's in the net. Neither are they asked to identify which is which. Amen. But by the works and by the fruit of each one that's caught in the gospel net, the life that is living in them can be identified in time. So the gospel net, which is the preaching of the word, is so powerful that many cannot resist its great pull. And many remain in the net, but are in fact not fish. And yet they remain in the net from that time forward. Others will remain for a season and then they're released and they go back out into the sea of humanity. And as our Lord Jesus tells us, many are called, but few are chosen. So as we saw last time, there are many that are called of God that are not even fish. There are some that will actually work with those that are called of God to gather in the nets. And they will labor with the fishermen for a season. And they might be laity, or they might be they might have positions in the church, or they might be men of renown, of great reputation. And yet, as we saw with our brother Paul, they will pull away from God, and they will pull away from God called men and separate themselves from God called men, and even work against them from that point forward. And yet, this is God's provided way for his children to be gathered back unto him. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing out of cater. There's no mistakes here. This is God's provided way. So we looked for a few service, we looked at some of the men that had genuine anointings of God, and we looked at some men that had genuine gifts of God, such as Balaam. Balaam, Brother Branham said, was a true prophet. He wasn't a false prophet. He was a true prophet. And yet he himself was false. The rain can fall on the just and on the unjust alike. But when the rain falls, it doesn't change the seed. It doesn't change what kind of a plant it is. It just quickens it and brings it forth. It manifests what kind of a life is there. So we are saved by the grace of God through faith. We are not saved by an office. We are not saved by a work that we might do or a work that we might perform within the church, no matter how good and vital it might be. In other words, a man can be gifted of God to preach. A man can be anointed by the genuine Holy Ghost of God, and yet that man might not even be saved. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But eternal life is the gift of God. And it is not given to any man based on his works or based on his abilities or based on the sacrifices that he makes or even his sincerity. The rich young ruler asked the Lord, he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus listed off a number of works to him, you know, don't do this and keep the law and don't do that and do this. And then when he found the one thing that the rich young ruler was not willing to do, the man went away sad. What Jesus did was identify to the man what was in his nature that showed that the man wasn't a genuine child of God and therefore would never receive eternal life because there was something in him that was not willing to do the will of the Lord. Those that receive that life are pre-chosen of God to receive that life. Everyone that's going to receive the life, God chose before the foundation of the world to give them that life. And they themselves choose life because they were chosen to receive life. In other words, they make that choice based on who they are in the soul. So if we are called and if we are chosen of God, we will come when he calls. And many others will come when he calls too. And we will remain in him. And we will be quickened to life by his Holy Spirit. But others are also called of God, but are not chosen of God to be given eternal life. God knows what choices that they're going to make ahead of time. And so some of them will remain and actually will be given life at the great white throne judgment based on them staying with the word. Others will remain and will at the great white throne judgment be separated as sheep from goats, and they will be sent to their eternal destination. Or it's actually not eternal, their final destination. And still there will be others that will be called, but will not remain, and likewise will be sent to their final destination. So in all of this, what's important for us to realize is that it is God alone that does the choosing. It's God alone that does the quickening. We can't even change ourselves as much as we would like to, and all of us try. And then we finally give up and say, God, I need your help. We can't change ourselves, let alone change somebody else. But we can make the right choice. When we are called by Him and when we are faced with the decision of whether to follow Him and forsake all others and to cleave only unto Him or to hold back on Him and try to hold on to something in our life while giving Him a portion of our life. He wants all of it. If you're called of God, you'll give Him your whole life. Some will hear this parable and they'll start sorting out the contents that are in the net in their own minds. And those that are the most critical end up with the most problems in the end. Those that are the hardest on other people, they end up falling. Others will listen, and they will think that that minister, the fisherman, is identifying people in the church as fish or water spiders or crabs or what, so on and so forth. But the parable is only identifying to us what takes place when the living word is preached through living vessels that contain God-sent gifts, and as that net is cast forth and as it is pulled in, we're being told what takes place. We are saved through faith by grace. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's look at a few other gifted men in the New Testament before we get on to just speaking about the fish. There's a man that we're going to look at here for just a moment that he's encountered other men that are above him in the kingdom of heaven. By position. God has positions in the kingdom of heaven just as He does in the kingdom of God. There'll be positions in the millennium. There'll be positions in the new heavens and the new earth. So this man encounters men that are above him in position and also men that are above him in revelation. And this man got to the place where he could no longer receive input from these other men concerning himself. He had a certain amount of influence over the people. And he used that influence to pull a certain number of people away from the God-called men that had a genuine burden for the people. In other words, this man used his influence with some of the people to destroy the influence of the genuine God-called men upon these people. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So John has been vindicated to be a genuine man of God. And already something has crept into the hierarchy of the church that is now going against what God has already identified to be His established order in the church. A man that was raised up in the message of that day, caught in the same net. He's standing there and he's withstanding John when John said, you know, I feel led to come among the people. I feel led to come amongst you. I've got something to tell you. I've got a word from the Lord. I've got something that I'd like to share. And what this man said was, no, John, you're not coming amongst us. We won't receive you here. Verse 10, he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I'm sure we've never seen this before. John publicly calls this man out. Now it's all, friends, every man that ever does something isn't called out in the Word. But it's the Lord that's identifying certain things at certain times. It's not John. It's not John trying to get even. But if you listen to this with your carnal mind, it might appear to be that way. Well, John got his feelings hurt, and so now he's getting back at Diotrephes and So now he's bringing them before all the people. Sometimes it'll look that way. So John isn't doing this out of the flesh. And it's in the Word. He's not trying to get even with this man. But the carnal mind can hear it and say, well, you know, that's just the preacher doing that. And why does he have to go over stuff like that? And, you know, we just came here to hear the Word. And why is he wasting our time with this and that and the other? The fact was that the people were so blessed by the ministry of John when John came by and preached, and the Lord used that gift, and John had a greater gift than Diotrephes, of course. Perhaps some came to Diotrephes afterwards, and they said, wow, thank you for having John come by. I was so blessed by that ministry. You know, and when he said this, that, and that, and John's thinking, well, I told you that. When he said this, that, and that, I'd never heard words like that. And John's thinking, wow, this is a threat. Or excuse me, Diotrephes is thinking, this is a threat. John's a threat. So Diotrephes listens, and instead of saying, well, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, sister. That's just how God works. It's the ministry of the Lord. And instead, he said, I don't agree with everything that John just said. So we won't be having him back. But the real reason for not having him back was jealousy of his ministry. And jealousy of the gift of God that God used when he was among the people. He felt so threatened by this other man's gift. Oh, help us, Lord. He should have been thankful for how the people were helped out. He's so, a real man of God is so burdened for the people that when he sees the people helped by another ministry, they rejoice. So he should have been thankful for how the people were helped, how the people were blessed. But Diotrephes thought that the people were his people and not God's people. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That word prating means to utter nonsense, to talk idly, to prate, to begin, to bring forward idle accusations, to make empty charges, to accuse one falsely with malicious words. In other words, think about this for a moment. Diotrephes couldn't take the people to the Word and say he preached baptism wrong. He preached, you know, return ministry or whatever. He couldn't find fault with the Word. So instead, it was just idle silliness. I don't like this, or I don't like that. He shouldn't do this, and he shouldn't do that. That's what prating means. But the real reason for not having John back was jealousy of his ministry, and jealousy of the gift of God and how he was used among the people. My, my, my. So John was inspired to write these words. But the carnal mind might have thought that John had made this personal. He didn't have anything of real substance that he could say against John. But he warned the people to stay away from John and not to receive John. And he actually unchurched anybody that went against him and listened to John anyway. So what we need to realize is that there's a place for marking somebody. Because that's exactly what John is doing here. Diotrephes tried to mark John, and John turned around and marked Diotrephes. So there's a place for marking. But one of these men was being used of God, and the other was being used of the devil. The voice of God that's down in the soul of the hearer, that's the believer, they'll know the difference. They'll be able to tell the difference between these two men, as gifted as they might be. So there were strong spirits of opposition that was among this young move. I mean, this is the early church. They'd only been going on for a few years. I think it was around 70 AD. So it wasn't, hundreds of years later. This is the church inaugurated, kicked off, and already these spirits are moving in. And these spirits were saying, stay away from John. He's not of God. Stay away from Brother Baker. What he preaches isn't the truth. I've never heard him preach myself, but I'm not going to tell you that. And if you go over there, you're marked. We're going to unchurch you. Men used their influence to convince people to stay away from John. And yet they had no substance of anything to say about John. Let's look at another example. Now, friends, I'm not rejoicing in bringing this, but it's part of the scripture. These things have to be brought in due season and right time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Can you imagine that? People preaching Christ, motivated by envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. Preachers that were caught in the net that Paul cast forth and Paul pulled in. These are preachers of Paul's message. And yet some of them preached out of envy and out of strife. Verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That word contention, it means electioneering or intriguing for office. Apparently, in the New Testament, a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. Partisanship, fractiousness. Plain and simple, politics in the church. So these men could do sinful things, they could do corrupt things, because they weren't sincere preachers of the gospel. They had other reasons for preaching the word. And as Paul said here, some of them are doing it just to add to my afflictions. Just to add to my... They don't care about the people, they're not even sincere about the gospel, they're only doing it to add to my troubles. I'm sure that there were some that were near Paul that wanted to take these men out behind the woodshed and just really lay into them. But Paul's character was being formed here as well. So Paul wasn't saying, you know, well, let's just go annihilate all these people that are doing it for the wrong reasons. Are you listening this morning? Paul didn't throw them out of the net, but showed that some are in this part of the net and some are in that part of the net. Verse 17. But the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So there were others that knew that the gospel to the Gentiles had been committed unto Paul. And they stood with that word. And thus they stood with what Paul preached. And they stood with what Paul labored to establish into the kingdom. And they loved Paul. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But Paul also is showing us that some of those that loved Paul were preaching the gospel out of love for Paul. And not out of the love for the gospel. Oh, I love Brother Branham. Oh, I'd do anything for him. I love him. And he loves me. Well, did he tell you that? I love him. And yet they go forth and attack. They go forth seemingly preaching the gospel, but only out of love for a man. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. It isn't wrong for people to love the man of God that's used to restore us back to the original faith in this hour. But some will preach the gospel only out of loyalty, seemingly, to the messenger, and not out of loyalty to the message. Their messages will be preoccupied in defense of the messenger first and foremost. While others will love the messenger, of course, but they'll preach the gospel out of love of Christ, the Word. Verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or pretending insincerity, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therefore therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. Wow, what a statement. Paul's saying, guy might be a hypocrite, but the gospel's being preached. This guy might be sincere, and the gospel's being preached. And I don't, whether the guy's sincere or whether he's not sincere, I rejoice that the gospel's being preached. He's got confidence in God. He's got confidence in the power of that gospel net. Some aren't doing it for the right reason or out of the right motive. And yet Paul recognized that the power of this gospel net would capture some genuine fish, even if those that were casting out the net are not genuine. Because the power is in the gospel, not in the man. The power is in the word, not in the man. You mean to tell me that God can use somebody that's not sincere to catch one of his children in the gospel net? Amen. Many of us are testimonies to that. We might have been brought up under something that was wrong this way or wrong that way, but something got a hold of us. And we're still here this morning. The truth will find its place. Hallelujah. Some will get so wounded and so caught up, and they'll take it so personal, and they'll get people that are defending that. And the whole focus will be on whether somebody was hurt or not. Or what other people did to that one. The purpose is the gospel. Is to cast the net out. To bring the net in and let God do the sorting. Verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist... The Antichrist is false anointed. That Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So here it is in the very beginning. That Antichrist spirit is everywhere. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, here's why, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now friends, this isn't speaking of certain people leaving a certain church. This is leaving the living church. This is leaving the church of the living God. It's leaving those that are caught in the same net. And they are showing in their separation from John and in their separation from the true believers in that they are not fish. That they were caught in the net, but they were some other species altogether. They were of a different kind. And they will be made manifest what kind of a spiritual creature that they are. Well, it's real quiet here. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The man Jesus was taught. He found himself in the Word. He was trained. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And in favor with God and man. He grew. Just as you grow. John 8 verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words. Listen to this. Many believed on him. Now the word believed in this instance, it means to think to be true, to be persuaded of or talked into, to credit, to place confidence in, And it also means mere acknowledgement of some fact or event, intellectual faith. That's just right out of the definition. In other words, you're accepting it mentally. So they heard him speak these words, and they said, I believe. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, those that said, I believe, he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So he's whittling it down. He says, okay, all of you say that you're believers, but I'm going to tell you that there's intellectual believers and there's true believers. There's two different kinds of faith here. Those that really did believe will go on. Those that just received it intellectually and accepted it, they won't go on. Verse 32. Speaking of those that go on, he says, and you shall know the truth. Not accept. Not believe. Know. That's a different word altogether. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So some believed intellectually. But those that continue on in the present truth, as the present truth continues to unfold, those that continue on, they are his disciples indeed. They aren't his disciples because they continue on, but because they continue on, they're showing that they are his disciples. Listen to this. Seed of discrepancy. If Judas was the seed of the enemy and the discrepancy, it also became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Judas Iscariot. Remember, the name Judas, that's the Greek version of Judah. So you can't say, well, you know, I would have picked him out from that name alone. Well, it was a good name up until then, even in Greek. But Judah, Jesus was from the line of the tribe of Judah. What better tribe? He never had no real faith. He had what he thought was faith. There's such a thing as having faith. And then there's make-believe faith. And genuine faith of God will believe in God. And God is the Word. It'll never add nothing to it. So genuine faith will prove that it's genuine faith. Then again he says, now, as I've said, Judas had no real faith. He had a make-believe faith. He had a faith that he thought that was the Son of God. But he didn't know that was the Son of God. Satan didn't know either. Wasn't revealed to him. He thought that was the Son of God, but he didn't know that was the Son of God. Because had he done it, the scripture says he wouldn't have done what he did if he'd have known that was the Son of God. A man who will compromise on this word of God being the truth, he's got to make believe faith. Genuine servant of God will hang on that word. And the people said, amen. Amen. So this message was sent to turn our hearts. And once the heart is turned, the mind will follow. So Judas didn't know. In other words, it wasn't a revelation to him. Thoughts are fine, but thoughts can be influenced. Thoughts can be changed. If we rely on our thoughts first and foremost, as the Greeks did, then our thinking can be influenced by other thinkers. I was thinking about that this morning. Who knows the mind of God? Who can know his ways? Who can figure them out? Who can know God except God reveal himself to you? If he doesn't reveal himself to you, you can't know him. You can know about him, but you can't know him. A Frenchman by the name of Auguste Rodin, he created a sculpture in 1880. You might have heard of it. It's called the thinker. The only difference is I'm supposed to do that without any clothes on. Naked and don't know it. Yet it's exalting thinking. The naked man. It's a bronze sculpture of a naked man sitting, resting his chin on his fist, and he appears to be deep in thought. And it's meant to represent philosophy, which is man's highest form of thinking. Ironically, this one piece is part of a larger work that was done by this same sculptor, which was titled The Gates of Hell. And the thinker is placed before the gates of hell. And yet it isn't our thinking that prevails over the gates of hell. It's revelation. It's knowing. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the Father revealing to you His word versus you sitting around and thinking about it. And so man has actually arrogantly exalted this great thinking with a naked man sitting at the gates before the gates of hell. And it's his thinking that's going to amount to something. It's not what we think that prevails over hell. It's what we know. What has been divinely revealed to us. Hallelujah. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I'm not here this morning to tell you that you're a turtle or a snake, a box turtle, a snapping turtle, a spider, a lizard. That would be the devil that would be saying that to you. The devil, oh, he's good at it. Well, you know, why even bother to go to church any longer? You know you're a turtle. He tried that same tactic with Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. I'm here to preach the gospel. That's what we're here for this morning. And it's good news. The gospel, the truth is good news. And it means that you can go free. We were all bound, but it means that we can all go free. The net isn't being cast to catch things and then label what's been caught. It's being cast so that you can hear. It's being cast so that you can believe. It's being cast so that you can then continue on to know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now there's two ways out of this net. We can be set free by truth and be placed in vessels, a body that's waiting for you. Or we can wriggle out and go back into the sea of humanity that we came out of. So the devil will tell you, you know, there's no use in you even going on. You're a spider after all. You know, you might as well quit praying. It's not doing you any good. God's not hearing your prayers. And you know, you might as well quit coming to church because you're just a hypocrite. But faith down on the inside of you will say, you know, I'm going to press on anyway. I'm not going back. There's no way I'm going back to what I came out of. Instead, I'm going to repent. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to go on. And that's available to anybody. I don't care who they are and I don't care what they've done. We can all get back up and we can all go on. That's the power of this gospel. It's a positive gospel. It's a delivering gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's a changing gospel. It's not another prison. Listen to this. What about Judas? What he has to remember him by? We're talking about remembering the Lord. Judas tonight, and oh, until he's no more, we'll have to remember that he sold his birthrights. He sold Jesus for personal gain. We ridiculed Judas. We say he was filthy, that he was a bad guy, that he's not fit for no place or no society. He isn't fit for heaven. Why? He sold his Lord after he had the opportunity even to be a disciple, do you realize he could have been forgiven though? But he didn't believe that. He had an opportunity to be a disciple. Listen to this. To be an apostle. The highest calling in the Bible. Higher than a prophet. Better not say that. Oh no. Prophet came, fulfilled all those other offices. And it's the highest calling. It isn't the highest calling. Well, if you're going to believe that guy, either believe him or don't believe him. He had the opportunity to be an apostle and sold that right for personal gain. And now he has to remember that. That's how he remembers Jesus, personal gain. And I wonder how many of them tonight yet stand in the pulpit, wear the robe of the choir, sit in the seat of a deacon, or take the place of a treasurer, trustee, or whatever it might be, his position in the church, or a minister at the pulpit, and still selling his opportunity for personal praise. Dr. Bishop so-and-so. For personal praise and personal gain. It's intellectual faith. Brother Branham goes on in earnestly contending for the faith. He says, there's quite a difference in having an intellectual faith than having divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go on. You get an intellectual faith, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. That gene being quickened to life. So you can accept this message by intellectual faith alone. But you can only go so far with intellectual faith. Intellectual faith will not change your body. Waters of separation. So that's what's the matter with people today. You come to the church, the water of separation. He says, that's all right. You hear the word, and that's very good. You get separated from your sin, but you go out with an intellectual faith. So friends, this will even sanctify you. We're sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. You can live right through the intellectual hearing of the word, being where the real, true, genuine word is being preached. You get separated from your sin. Remember, they came to sanctification before the Holy Ghost. You get separated from your sin. Brother Bram said you couldn't put a finger on the life of the foolish virgin. She lived right. But she lacked revelation. She lacked the Holy Spirit. You get separated from your sin, but you go out with an intellectual faith. And by saying that, I'm not beating up on the foolish virgin. The foolish virgin is saved. The foolish virgin will be given life. And the foolish virgin can't be any more than what she is. You go out with an intellectual faith. That's the reason you can't believe. That's the reason you go back out and sin the way you do. The reason you can't hold up from one revival to another. If you'd let that intellectual faith, he's saying there's nothing wrong with the intellectual faith. But if you'll let that intellectual faith move down through your brains into your heart, then it becomes a reality with a new birth. Then it'll stay there, anchored forever. God sealed you in by the Holy Spirit, and that settles it forever. Now this is either the truth or it isn't. You'll make mistakes. That's not saying you won't make mistakes. You will make mistakes. But you won't go out in the world and become what you once were. You can't. Again, he says, you can't have an intellectual faith by hearing, you can have an intellectual faith by hearing the word and perceiving it in your mind. This is why we're so, why we make comments about PowerPoint presentations and seminars. Now, using PowerPoint is not wrong. But when it becomes some kind of a canned routine, you know, why don't you just let us read the charts? In fact, why don't email them to me? Why even come to church? Because you're just going to say what's on the chart. I need something more than what's on the chart. I need the one that wrote it, the one that inspired it, to say something to me in my soul. And without that, I'm just back at Raytheon talking about how to build a missile. It's good information. Yeah, you're discovering this and that, and there's new learning and new this and that and the other. But it won't change you. There's no power in it. You will make mistakes, but you'll get back up and you'll go on. You can have intellectual faith by hearing the word, perceiving it in your mind, and accepting it upon those basis, which is intellectual faith. But the faith that Jesus was speaking of in St. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, that doesn't come from intellectual faith. That comes from being born again, from a born again experience. As a man thinketh in his heart, he's born again. And from there comes forth the thought, the soul, his soul, not from his mind, but from his soul. Something that tells that it's right. And contrary, it's wrong. Amen. I hope you get it. You know it anyhow. Oh, not what the doctor says. What the doctor says, what the evangelist says, you know every time in your soul. And that's how you can come forward and say, you know, I went to the doctor and the doctor said this and that and the doctor's concerned, but I'm coming up for prayer. Why are you coming up from prayer? You already got an opinion. But you want to know what God has to say about it. Lord, what does your word say? This is what the doctor says. I appreciate him and I love him and he has his place. But what do you say, Lord? I'm appealing to a higher court. I'm coming to the Supreme Court. What's your word on the matter, Lord? So you may not be able to explain it. You won't be able to explain it. And you can't prove it either. You can't prove that you're born again in the soul. I can't prove to you this morning that I'm not going to fall away. And some of you, it makes you so mad for me to say that I'm not going to fall away. Because you think I'm being arrogant. I'm not being a bit arrogant. My confidence is in him. I'm bragging on him this morning. I'm telling you the power of this gospel. It not only can save me, it not only can change me, but it'll keep me until the day of redemption. I'm sealed unto my destination. And if that isn't your testimony, you need to pray for that faith. Because it has to be revealed to you. The whole church can believe something different, but God's already spoke to you. He's already revealed it to you. What if the whole church decides, you know, we decided, you know, this is Love Divine Fellowship. It was incorporated under such and such terms. But, you know, we changed our minds and we think, you know, we had a vote. And we all decided that we'd rather be Muslims. Right? So we're gonna worship a different God and we're going to go a different direction. Right? What if the church was to do that? Well, if you've been sealed unto the day of your redemption, you'll say, well, that's wonderful, you know, to each their own. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. He says, you've got an intellectual faith. Oh, you believe the word and you mix it and make it suit your theology. But once you come into the kingdom of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus, meeting upon the shed blood, bought through the testimony, the public testimony of the crimson blood of the Lord, you are in here in fellowship where God can bless you. And you can shout and you can praise the Lord and the powers of God working. Why? It's God himself, his own body, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth, operating upon the basis of the shed blood. See what I mean, he says? Not upon the basis of the Methodist or the Baptist or the Pentecostal church or any other church or Love Divine Fellowship. Not upon the basis of water baptism, although it's good. It's all right, but not upon the basis of water baptism. Not upon the basis of joining a church. Joining a church is good, but it's upon the basis of the shed blood. You might have fellowship with the church, the congregation. And some people, they choose a church out of that. And when the fellowship is no longer good, they leave the church. Well, they were trying to marry a church to begin with. They wanted a social club. You might have fellowship with the church, the congregation, but you'll never have fellowship with God until you come on His basis, His terms, and His terms is through the blood. The church can't save you. The pastor can't save you. Whatever doctrine that we promote can't save you. Being loyal to this body can't save you. Fellowship here won't save you. What'll save you is the blood. Goes on to say the word will produce intellectual faith. Wait a minute, I better reread that. That couldn't be right. The word produced that? Where else is it going to come from? The word will produce intellectual faith. But God has to produce the results. Now, it all starts intellectually for us. It says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, right? It starts out intellectually. You have to receive it intellectually. Somebody has to tell you, you know what? You're lost. I am? Yeah. Where am I? What do you mean I'm lost? You came from somewhere else, and now you're here on the earth and you're lost. You're wandering around. And you're living in sin because you're lost. You don't know where you came from. You have no idea where you're going, and you don't know why you're here. Really? Is that right? Yeah. You're lost because of something that took place in the beginning. When our father and mother walked away from the protection of the Word and swapped an intellectual conception for the Word of God and threw all mankind into sin, death, and destruction. But God had another law. And His law was one that's innocent, but one that's like you can come and pay the price for your sin. And His life can be offered by His own free will. And you can go free. I can. And you can be forgiven of all of your sin. I can. This is in your mind. You're hearing that. I can. What do I got to do? Well, there needs to be a sorrowful repentance. You need to be broken. You need to realize, I don't want to. You need to confess, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to live this way. I'm sorry for the condition that I'm in. And I want to be saved. I want to accept what's been offered in my place. And if you will intellectually accept that and intellectually continue to hold on to it, you will be saved. I never said the word revelation once. I said intellectually. By your works. If you continue on. Oh, I know that in this great message of the hour, we don't want to believe that people can actually be saved. Except they believe God sent a prophet. Who do you think all those other people are? They're living outside the city. Who do you think the foolish virgin is? And as long as you hold on to that, and as long as that's your confession, you'll be saved. And you've accepted it. You believe that? But then there's others that hear Him speak that to them personally. And it's revealed to them. They don't think they're a sinner. They know they are. They don't think God's their Father. They know He is. They don't think Jesus died for them. They know He did. They don't think they can be saved. They know they can. They don't think He can change them. They know He can. They don't think He can give them the Holy Ghost. They know He will. They believe that. And then they receive. They don't think they're going in the rapture. They know they are. They aren't hoping they make to heaven. They know they will. They aren't thinking that they're a child of God. They know they are. They've found themselves in the volume of the book. They know who they are. And that they can do the greater work. They know His Word. And what He wants done with it. What's different between these two people that I just described? One is accepting and the other one knows. I'll let it get quiet. The one that's accepting it will be rewarded for that. They will be given white robes. They will be given life. But the ones to whom it's revealed, they can't be lost anymore, and God can be lost. That's a quote, by the way. They have eternal life. They came from God. They'll return to God. They are the very manifestation of His attributes. None of us are the fullness of His attribute. We are a portion of His attribute. Amen. The Word will produce intellectual faith, but God has to produce the results. Now, if your faith is in your mind, that He says that's not too good, put faith down here. Let your mind will reason it on. Your mind will say, well, now let's see. It says, the doctor says this. I want you to listen. The doctor says this, and the mother says this, and the dad says this, and the pastor says this. Now that's intellectual faith. Oh, I believe the Bible. Yes, sir, I think it's right. See, you're trying to reason. You explain to me how people can walk in this message for decades and then walk away from it. Well, they said for decades that they believed. And they did, intellectually. Until they didn't, intellectually, any longer. Till somebody talked them out of it. Till the thinker became a stinker and talked them out of it. Came up with some other idea. Well, I think it's right. But you know, see, you're trying to reason. That's intellectual faith. But when your faith comes out of the intellectual realm and the Holy Spirit puts it in your soul and the heart, you won't even think about these things. You won't try to see nothing. Only thing that you know, that it's going to happen. Regardless of who says it's not. Well, the doctor says there's no way I can recover from this. But faith says you already have. Only thing you know, that it's going to happen. Regardless of who says it's not. That's it. It's in the heart. God puts it in there. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There it is. When God puts it in there, all the devils out of torment will never move it. If you were laying dying, grasping, gasping your breath, the death rattles in your throat, 50 doctors standing around saying he's going out to God in the next 5 minutes. He's leaving now. Down in your heart, you believe that Jesus Christ has healed you. That won't bother you a bit. Now notice, you're on your deathbed. And 50 doctors are saying, here he goes. Here she goes. That won't bother you a bit. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, you'd come out of it, yes sir, because God's duty bound. He's got to keep His Word. And you never knowed what is Christ or what is the Word until first the Holy Spirit has personally revealed it to you in your heart. Then you know that Jesus is Lord. We can't even confess that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. So it's intellectual until then. It's intellectual because you're believing that the guy that came in the one-piece robe 2,000 years ago is the Christ. But it's no longer intellectual when the guy that was in that, that lived in that man that was in that one-piece robe comes down in you. And says, I was that one. I am that one. Now it's not intellectual. It's revealed to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Then you know that Jesus is Lord. When your heart says so. Not when your mind says so. And not when the thinker told you so. When your heart says so. Not when your knowledge says so. When your heart says so. That's when you know it. Now friends, this is not something to get nervous over. This is not complicated. What makes it complicated is us trying to do it. Us struggling to do it. When it's not a matter of us doing anything, you can't do it. You can't even make yourself believe. It's a matter of surrendering. It's a matter of you saying, Lord, I don't understand anything, but be it unto me according to thy word. Make it real to me. Vindicate it to me. Reveal yourself to me. Make this live in me. I surrender. No matter what I think, no matter what the church thinks, no matter what my parents think, as nice as they might be, no matter what the principal thinks, the pastor thinks, this one thinks, that one thinks, Lord, I want to stay with your word. I want you to reveal it to me personally. As long as we're looking at other people, as long as it's intellectual, we're going to be disappointed in one another. We're going to be disappointed in the church. We're going to be disappointed in the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, this party, that party. Disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. But if we're looking to him, how will you ever be disappointed? He'll never lead you astray. He'll never leave you. He'll never, never, ever lead you astray. He'll never forsake you. The church might, but he never will. When you're looking to him, where's the disappointment? If there is any disappointment, it ought to be in ourselves, not in somebody else. Lord, help me to be more faithful. Lord, help me to be more focused. Nothing wrong with taking a break. We need to take a break, as a matter of fact. But may that not be the goal of my life. Because the goal in the lives of the nominal world, out of this is their own words. I'm working for the weekend. I'm waiting for the weekend. I've got friends from childhood that I'll see notes from. 3 more days till Friday. Then Friday comes along. Thank God it's Friday. TGIF. Why, what's so special about it? Well, I'm going to go out and spend $1,000. I'm going to drive a great distance to pay to park somewhere. Then I'm going to hike it through dense crowds to sit on a bleacher that's 10 times harder than any pew I ever sat on. In the hot sun, no air conditioning. No swamp cooler even. And the sun's going to be beating down on me. And I'm going to pay $10 for the worst hot dog known to mankind. And I don't even care what it's made of. Good, because it's made of parts. What kind of parts? Parts. Oh, but Brother Baker, it's all beef. Yeah, but there's lots of parts to that cow. All beef could be a tumor for all you know. It's beef. It's a beef. It's a cow tumor. It's a cow hair. It's a cow hoof. You go to some of these fast food places, and they've been serving you something all these years. Then they come out with something new, and they say, this is 100% Angus beef. And you're like, well, what was the other stuff? Don't ask. Well, if you don't ask, we won't tell. Oh, my. Friends, the last thing that you should do when you hear the preaching of the word is to let the devil beat you down. Let the devil say, well, see, this is all pointed at you this morning. You know, you might as well give up. There's no hope for you. Well, the fact that you care shows that there is hope for you. Listen closely. Because I'm not going to say it again, unless the Lord puts it on my heart. You can smoke, drink, gamble, and still be saved. Salvation is not sanctification. Salvation is justified by faith, by believing, by accepting. It's grace. Now, I'm not advising you to go down that path. And I'm not advising you to go around and tell everybody, well, just live however you want. That's okay. Take them as far as they can go. You don't know how far that is. Preach this. Amen? Treat everybody as if they're going to go all the way. And a seed of God will not drink and smoke and cuss and carry on and live that way. But they're going to go through a process. They're going to be justified by faith first. Grace. Not works. That'll be their foundation. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come and give them a new spirit, which is going to give them new desires. And as they hear the word being preached, they're going to be sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. Which, if that isn't true, how could the foolish virgin be a virgin? Virgin means sinless, spotless, right? Sanctified. It's the word that washes you, the bleeding word, and your confession of it. Amen? But you can go that far and still be lost. Judas did. But then the next phase is the Spirit of God, you dying out to yourself, and the Spirit of God coming and quickening that seed that's down on the inside. Amen. And you're changed. Amen. What's in there is quickened by the Holy Spirit. And that life that's now living in you will live a different kind of life than a nominal church member. It won't be you, but it'll be Christ that's in you. Amen. The hope of glory. And when you brag, it's not you bragging on yourself, it's you bragging on Him. Amen. It's not me that doeth the work, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. I'm convinced that neither troubles or tribulations or sickness or famine or shipwreck. As Paul, I'm paraphrasing, but as Paul spoke, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I've been sealed. I've been sealed to the day of my redemption. No matter what comes my way, I will arrive. I'll be there on that day. But I don't know who that is and who isn't. So I'm just going to believe everybody is. And I'm going to preach it to you as if you're that one. I'm not deceiving you at all. Because you can be that one. Amen. You say, but I've done this and I've done that. Yeah, but He can change you. We once were religious. We once tried to live right and found that we couldn't. Nobody can live this life but Him. Well, we're going to rely on all our doctrines and this little book that we've made up. Don't do this and do that. Don't do this and do that. And people don't agree with this, put them out. Right? And that's what we're going to rely on. You're no different than what the Methodists used to be. You're not saved by your works. Amen? It's a gift of God. You start living by these rules. Next thing you know, well, I don't vote. I'm going to step on your toes this morning. I listened to a tape. I guess it wasn't a tape. What are we going to call it now? Listen to a chip? Listen to a message on my phone. and John Kennedy had just been assassinated. And Brother Branham titled the message, "What Will You Do With This Jesus Called the Christ?" Said it's on your hands now. You can try and pass the buck. You can try and say, "Well, I washed my hands of it," but once you've heard it, it's on your hands. What are you going to do with this Jesus called the Christ? You going to take up Barabbas, or are you going to take him? What will you do? I've heard ever since I came into this message, bless God, I don't vote. Brother Branham didn't. I don't vote. That's just the world. I voted for Jesus a long time ago. I don't go to the polls. And the implication is, those of us that do vote, we're not at your level. Brother Branham said, "I didn't agree with John Kennedy." He says, "But that's no way to treat a man." He said, "Now his blood is going to be on Oswald's hands." He said, "I wouldn't want to be in Oswald's shoes, and I wonder what Oswald is going through." On and on and on. And on and on. And he kept coming back to that and kept coming back to that. And then Brother Joe, he said, "I didn't vote for Kennedy, I voted for Nixon." Now you can spiritualize that all you want. I don't care if he voted or he didn't vote. Don't make a doctrine. Well, he voted, so he can't be bribed. Well, if he did, he cheated because he's not old enough. But he didn't vote. You can see that halo over his head. Right? In fact, he'll never vote. He's sanctified. You're not. Our confidence is in him. Our confidence is in his word. And we're not trying and struggling to believe his word and keep his word. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, he will reveal to you his word. And you will go long periods of time believing something that's wrong. And then he'll quicken it to you. And you won't beat yourself up, and you won't be proud, and you won't worry about it. You'll just realize, the only reason I never saw this before is because he didn't reveal it to me. I'm not responsible for what I did, but I do repent of it. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that I was believing something wrong. But from this point on, I'm going to believe what's right. And I'm going to zealously repent. I'm going to repent with excitement. "Well, I never really believed that." Yes, you did. Shame the devil and lie. Tell the truth. "We were never thunders." Well, what were you? I hear that. "Well, I was never son of man." Well, then what were you? I admit to you this morning, I was a Baptist. I was a biker. I had long hair. Some of you aren't coming back. Believe me, I don't want to picture it either. But that's what I was. But not what I am. Amen? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I didn't vote. That's wonderful. But I didn't read anywhere where Jesus said, if you don't vote, you shall be saved. If you do vote, you're going to hell. Our confidence is in him. Our trust is in him. Friends, with your heads bowed this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how long you've been around this message. It doesn't matter how many times you've done the same thing wrong. You might have done it 70 times, 7 times more. But you can go higher. this morning. You can go further this morning. You can go all the way this morning. You can go on with Him this morning. No matter what. That's the power of this blood. That's the power of this gospel. Jesus breaks every fetter. You can have an intellectual conception of the message for many, 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 many years. And then one day God can quicken it to you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your background is. What matters is whether you believe what He's promised to you. And that's His word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as we stand here this morning, Father, I'm going to ask, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that the devil's lying to, the devil's saying, you know, you're just going along for the ride, but you know you're never going to make it. Lord, if there's anyone here that's the devil's giving them reasons to not press on, the devil's telling them you're just going to continue to do the same things over and over. Lord, there's power here. This gospel is powerful. The truth, when you reveal it to us, it makes us free. Lord, it'll free us from addictions. It'll free us from depression. It'll free us from condemnation. Lord, we were all under condemnation, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It will free us from fear. It'll free us from uncertainty. It'll free us from the lies of the devil. The truth will make us free. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, as your word goes forth, Lord, that would like to be remembered in prayer, Father, I ask that they raise their hands, not to me, not to the church, not to anyone else, but raise it to you and say, Father, I want to just take your word. I want to believe that no matter what I see in myself, I want to believe what you've said, what your word declares. I don't want to believe what I think, what somebody's told me. Lord, what man has exalted, what man has placed before the gates of hell, great mental thinking and great philosophy. I don't want to go down that path, Lord. I want to take you at your word. And your word says I could go free. Your word says the price has already been paid. And it's been paid in full. That I can exchange my filthy rags for your righteousness. Your word has declared that. And Lord, I want to accept that this morning. And I don't want to question it ever again. I want to just press on. I want to just hold on. I want to make that my confession. I don't want to look back. Lord, certainly when I do wrong, your spirit will convict me and I'll repent, Lord. But I don't want to ever believe or entertain the notion that I'm not who you say I am and that your word can't do for me what you've declared that you've already done. Lord, you see the hands that were lifted up this morning. You see the hearts, Lord, that the sincere hearts that caused the hands to go into the air. Lord, only you know the purpose. Lord, why you take us certain directions and down certain paths. And Lord, we've all come from different backgrounds. We've all come from different churches. We've all heard different teachings and so on and so forth. And Lord, we know that the enemy, his greatest trick is to bind us. And he binds us through fear. He binds us through and torments us by fear that Lord, that really you want to wipe us out. That really we probably won't make it. But Father, your word is a positive word. Your gospel is a positive gospel. Lord, you wouldn't bring this to set us free if we couldn't go free. And Lord, every one of us has been given a measure of faith. So we can't even point to that. Even faith is a gift of God. Every one of us has been given a measure to take your word and to hold on to it. Lord, I pray that you bless every heart, every hand that was raised in the building. And Lord, may there just be a tie post that's driven down. May there be a reckoning that from this point on, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to listen to that devil. I'm going to listen only to what you have to say, Lord. Father, I'm going to take your word above all others. I'm not going to go by feelings. I'm not going to go by emotions. I'm not going to go by reasoning, memory, conscience, affections. I'm going to go by your word. And your word said, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that I'm saved, Lord, I can be saved. I can go free. Lord, I'm going to take your divine promises. And Lord, if I'm believing them only in my mind, I'm going to say, help my unbelief. And Lord, all of us knows what it's like to mentally hold on to something, and we're very, very sincere. We're as sincere as we can be. But Lord, we admit that to you, and we ask you to reveal it to us. And in due season, you do. And when you reveal it to us, we know that it came from you. And we can't brag about it. We can't get puffed up or elevate ourselves. We recognize it was from you that you revealed it, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, perhaps we're not at that place. Perhaps we progress further in our walk. We don't say that in a negative sense, that this one has gone farther than that one, or this one hasn't gone very far. As long as we're moving forward, that's the main thing. But Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning that have been pressing on, and there's no question this morning of who they are and where they came from and what they're here for, and that they love you and they want to serve you. But Lord, maybe they want a purpose in themselves this morning that, Lord, I just want to press that much further, not because I think I'm earning something, Lord, but because I want to. It's in my heart, Lord. I want to see you revealed in a greater measure in my life and in the life of others. Maybe you want to lift your hand to them this morning. Lord, you see all those hands in the building. Father, bless every heart. Bless every soul here this morning, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. Lord, these are not our people. They're your people. Father, this is not our kingdom. We're not kingdom builders. This is your kingdom. Father, these are not our offspring. They're your very genes, Lord, your very offspring. Lord, which you shed your very own blood. You created a blood cell, put life in it, and then shed the life. Allowed that cell to be broken to buy us back. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We give you the praise, the honor, and glory. Lord, I pray that everyone would be set free. Amen. Lord, of whatever it is that the enemy would try to bind us with. Father, may the word of life, may the truth come forth to set us free. As we continue to press, as we continue to, Lord, in this darkest of hours, but yet the brightest of hours, at the most wicked of times, and yet the most glorious, the golden age, Lord, the time of the coming of the Lord, when things that men of old desired to see but couldn't see, but yet it's been revealed to us. Bless each and every one, Lord. May your word just continue to have preeminence in our lives, Lord, as we surrender in a greater and greater measure and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Grant it, Lord. We know that it's a progressive for all of us, from the pasture to the back door. We're all growing, Lord, as you nurture us, as feed us by your word. Father, bring us to that full maturity as a body. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus breaks every fetter.